If you will, if you've got a Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I will regale you with a couple of appropriate Father's Day jokes. And they're like, oh, they're going to be groaners. Probably. Little boy asked his dad, he says, Dad, are bugs okay to eat? And he says, well, let's not talk about that at the dinner table, son. So after dinner, the dad went up to his son and said, now, son, about that bug thing. And the little boy said, oh, it's okay, I already know. And his dad said, you do? And he goes, yeah, there was a bug in your soup, but it's gone now, so I guess that means okay. Another father looked at his son. He said, let me see your report card. His son said, I don't have it. He says, why not? He says, I loaned it to a friend. He said, what for? He said, he wants to scare his parents. I did read this, though. I thought this was kind of cool. A woman wrote this actually into Reader's Digest. So, true story. She said, before I took the old family car to college, my father loaded the trunk with soft drink bottles filled with oil, coolant, and transmission fluid. And sure enough, after I'd been at college a little while, my car overheated. Scolding myself for not listening to my father's instructions, I looked into the engine compartment and saw just how well he knew me. The oil cap was labeled Dr. Pepper, the transmission stick Coke, and the empty coolant container Diet Pepsi. I finished my trip safely. Isn't that cool? That might be a hint for some of us dads, right? You know, that might be a really, really good idea. Like, put stuff in there and mark it accordingly and then change the names to protect the innocent in the under the hood. Well, are you at 2 Timothy chapter 4? Okay. Verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I charge you, therefore, did you hear that word charge? Yeah, so we're going to get charged up today, okay? I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. You know, I know this is written to a guy named Timothy. So it was maybe really easy for me when I first read this as a young man to take this as though it was for me. You know, Timothy honors God. Thank my parents for a good name. I like the name. And I've wanted to honor God my whole life. But this was originally written to Timothy, who became the bishop of Ephesus. And it may have been written to him specifically, and it may have hit me indirectly because of my name being Timothy. But the truth is it's written to all of us. It is written to all of us. So this is a good word for us. We all have this charge that we need to keep. Keeping a charge. How many of you feel like you're the ever-ready bunny? You're not always as charged up as you'd like to be. I know that. I know that feeling. I recognize that. Sometimes our charge can begin to run low. Sometimes our charge just flat out runs out. Sometimes we aren't as ever ready as maybe we'd like to be. Yeah, I know. I know. The word for ready here in the original language was the idea of being present in the moment. It's a funny thing, being present in the moment, even when you're tired, if you think about it, it's easier to be present in the moment, even when you're tired, than it is to be thinking about what's coming up down the road. Like when you're tired and you're present in the moment, you might have enough sense to just sit down a second. Instead of worrying about what's coming, you might in the moment realize you need to take a break. Ooh, Even Jesus did that. Remember the woman at the well? He knew that he was weary, but he was in the moment. Oddly enough, the moment that he was in led to something wonderful. And if he hadn't been in the moment and just said to himself, I'm going to sit here a spell and you fellas run over yonder and get me a burger and fries, or whatever they went to get for him, he might not have had that opportunity. Oh, he knew all about that. Well, Jesus wasn't operating in omniscience, all knowledge, when he walked on the planet. He was operating in the same thing that you and I have, because he wanted us to know that we can operate just like he operated. Are we in the moment? Can we be in the moment? Can we learn to stay in the moment? Matthew 6:34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, we really do spend a lot of time planning. And I'm not saying planning's wrong. I believe in planning. Thank the Lord I have a wife who plans. Let me say that again. Thank the Lord I have a wife who plans. She's a planner. She's good at organizing, coordinating. She'll tell me we need to be someplace at a certain time, and I listen. I'm a very obedient husband. Sometimes it's really good that somebody's planning, because sometimes I'm flying by the seat of my pants. We're all gifted a little differently sometimes, but Jesus tells us to focus on the now. And I'm not saying my wife can't do that. She can. Except for she's like me, and she's like you. Sometimes we aren't focused on the now because we're focused on the next. Anybody in here guilty of that besides me? Okay. Are we aware that he is in us, and as a result, amazing things will happen? Not like are going to happen later, but will happen in the now. Sometimes the now is the best place for things to happen in. Sometimes when we're thinking about where we're going instead of where we are, we miss what's going on where we are. It's kind of funny that way. Are we aware of our opportunities? Are we staying aware of who he says we are? I've talked a lot about this, especially recently. I saw a short video once of a Harvard PhD guy who was talking about happiness. And this was really interesting to hear him say that he had discovered that people have a hard time being happy because they are not in the present. Sometimes people have a hard time being happy because for many people, happiness is, I'm going to be happy someday when, and then they talk about a goal or an expectation or a hope, and they're going to be happy when that happens. And they haven't learned to be happy in the now. When I get a promotion, I'll be happy. When I can afford something that I want, I'll be happy. When I get to the next phase of life, I'll be happy. Paul, by the way, said we should learn to be content in whatever state we're in. In other words, and that's Philippians 4:11, we should be happy wherever we are. We should be walking in that contentment that God's got good things for us for the right now. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said something really powerful. He said, blessed are you, and then he followed it up with some rather tough things. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all manner of stuff against you. And that word, some of you will remember me teaching on this, that word blessed is actually, and was understood by the people of his day, as happy. Happy are you when people are doing these things. It takes intentional focus, and it takes pushing the things away that don't count to trust in the things that God says do count. I remember Chris Volaton talking about how God had spoken to him about his not being present. And Chris had come to the place where his schedule had kind of hit a new phase. Some of us have those things happen where everything changes and all of a sudden we're busier than we've ever been in our life. By the way, my dad told me after he retired, just a couple of years after he retired, he goes, boy, he says, I'm retired. And he says, I don't know how I ever had time to work. He was really busy. He'll be back hopefully next Sunday. Some of you have missed him, I know. So when his schedule got busy, he found himself, when he was in the room with one person, thinking about where he had to be next. And he wasn't present with the people he was with because he was already heading for the next meeting in his head. It can happen. It's tricky. It's tricky. God is looking for us to be ready in the present, ready for now. We don't have to be ready for everything that's coming down the road, but we do need to be ready to be where we are and doing what we are when we are where we are. I think that's a big deal. Ready for whatever is happening, not what maybe necessarily will happen. Ready to be his representative, ready to represent him in whatever situation we find ourselves in. So often, it can be challenging because we don't always feel ready. It says here, be ready in season and out of season. Do you all understand what that means? It's be ready when you think you're ready, and when you don't think you're ready, be ready. I don't know how you're supposed to do that sometimes. But you know, sometimes the things you think you're not ready for, you're more ready for than you think. Sometimes we're thinking too hard instead of just spending our present state in his present state. Just being present with him and being aware that he's there. You know, he's what it takes to be ready. It's him that makes you ready. I'll say more about that in a minute. We might find ourselves in places where we feel like we're unqualified and unready because of situations we've just gone through, and those situations might be the very thing that makes us ready. Sometimes when we feel like we're out of season, it's the best season for us to do that. Let me give you an example. You just had an argument with your spouse. Rawr! And suddenly you're confronted by two people who are fighting with each other, and you suddenly have the role of peacemaker. And you realize either the devil was trying to get that done so I wouldn't feel worthy of stepping in to be peacemaker, or there's something in that thing that I just went through that I need to make sure these two people don't do. Sometimes the very thing you think makes you unqualified and unready is the very thing that makes you ready. And sometimes we're trying to be ready under our own power when the real power is still him. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I think Christ in us, the hope of being ready. You know, we can be super confident 1 minute and then looking for a spiritual USB port to plug in our me phone the next. I'm running out of power. My battery's low. And one of the examples in the Bible of that was a guy named Peter. He said in Luke 22:33, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison or even to death. And just a little bit later, he is denying Christ in front of a little servant girl, scared to death of what's going to happen next. It's hard sometimes to be fully ready. I've told this story before, but there was supposedly, I've not been able to verify where it happened, but it's a fun illustration if it's nothing more. Supposedly, one day, a group of people were in a church, and suddenly two guys in black ski masks and automatic weapons, dressed in black from head to toe, walked into the middle of the church. One of them fired off his gun and said, anybody who isn't ready to meet Jesus can leave right now. And a bunch of people scurried out the door, and a few stayed. And the guys pulled off their ski masks and said, okay, preacher, the hypocrites are gone. You can preach now. Yeah, that'd make you mad if we did that here, wouldn't it? You know, I'm not saying you shouldn't run out the door if some idiot who's going to kill everybody gives you an opportunity. Run out the door. Do that. But, you know, our spiritual batteries do sometimes get a little bit low. And we may not have the strength to be bold when called upon. Titus 3:1 says this, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." Ready for every good work. And part of becoming ready is to do your best to be in right relationship with rulers and authorities. And the word obey here, as you've heard me teach many times, has less to do with compliance and more to do with agreement. Well, I can't agree with those guys up in Washington. You can agree for them. You can agree with God and pray for them. You can agree with God and intercede for them. And you can be agreeable when you meet them, telling them what our country really needs instead of some of the foolishness that we see. St. Francis of Assisi is credited with saying, "Always preach the gospel. When necessary, use words." The most powerful kingdom things that we can do are sometimes things that we do, not that we say. There are times, in fact, that words aren't only weak, they're totally inappropriate. I will confess that sometimes, because I'm a verbal processor, I have mouth diarrhea when I just need to shut up. Few people feel my pain. Yeah. Look at your neighbor and just say mouth diarrhea. No, don't do that. That's just disgusting. You know, a kingdom smile can be very powerful. And I think if you smile with the kingdom in mind, if you smile with Jesus in mind at people, they get the idea that something's going on more than just a regular smile. Give them a big toothy grin of Jesus. If you got them. Did you ever see one of those? There's a meme out there. Smile if you got them. It's a guy with no teeth. I like those things that make you laugh. There was a meme this week on Facebook that I got tagged in by Joyce. It was a picture of Barney and Gomer with their eyes, you know, looking like they didn't know what to do. They were shocked, and it said, "This is the way the singers look on the platform when the words aren't on the wall in the back." You know, I made a copy of it and stuck it on the stands today. I try to encourage our team to smile. Sometimes they're so, you know, we're trying to do the music. I catch myself, if you watch me, and you will now that I tell you this, I catch myself, you know, I'll be doing the music, and then I'll realize my eyebrows are kind of, and then I'll realize it, and then I'll stand back and laugh at myself. Don't be so serious. Don't take yourself so serious, and I'll laugh. It's good when we smile. Look at somebody nearby you and smile at them. Just smile at somebody. Some of you are just like, please don't make me smile at anybody. Come on, smile at somebody. Turn around, Lisa, and smile at a bunch of people. I'm just picking. She's like, don't pick on me. Oh, gosh. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. A hug can often say more than hours of conversation. Did you know that? A hug can often say more than hours of conversation. Everybody stand up. Stand up real quick. Stand up. Okay. Let's do one of those Pentecostal shoulder hugs. Find somebody to give a Pentecostal whole shoulder hug to. Yeah, somebody come give me a hug. There we go. See how that works? That's just good right there.
Don't shake. Brian's got a hug.
Wish we could have had that on camera. Ooh, I got a kiss. She greeted me with a holy kiss. All right, that was a good stretch for some of you. Pentecostal handshakes? I don't know. Did you get one? Oh, cash in it. That's right. Pentecostal handshake. I've heard of that. Sometimes, honestly, just being there for somebody can be really, really powerful. Yeah. And we may get the word out. I don't know how many visitors your dad wants, but Ken's over at the Laurels in a program over there for recuperation for what he's been experiencing. He's been in the hospital a little while. Now they've got him in therapy, is what they call it. And you may not know this, but some of these locations now that used to be just, you know, quote unquote a nursing home, they've got so much more they offer now. And different ones offer different programs and things. And so some of you might want to go over there. And I got to figure out exactly where Janet is right now. But I've been told, even though she's not sure how many friends she wants to come and see her, she might need some friends to come and see her. Sometimes just showing up for just a few minutes and letting somebody know that you care about them says way more than you could ever say. And you don't need to say much. You just need to say hi. And it can make them feel really good. How we approach our assignments at work can also be a super powerful witness to those who work with us. You work in a factory. I've worked in a few places, factories, warehouses. It's really easy for a group of guys to get together about this boss or that boss or this foreman or that foreman. It's really easy to get caught up in that. Sometimes what we don't say becomes very noticeable to everybody around us. If we stay present in the moment, realizing who we are and whose we are and what we do and what he's given us to do. So my point is that we should be ready, present in our working lives to demonstrate God's presence in everything that we do. We should work as unto the Lord. When did I preach that? 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago. It's in a message that's up on YouTube or on our website as a podcast called Full Time Ministry. Now, I know this can sound like a lot of work. It's like, I'm wore out just trying to get my job done without you putting more on me. All right. I think I know how that feels a little bit. But let's remember something. Number one, Genesis 2:15 tells us that God put Adam in the garden to work it. That was before the curse. They can't hear that over here. Work it was on the back. That was good. God put Adam in the garden to work it before the curse. Work is not part of the curse. Sweat and toil is part of the curse, but work is not part of the curse. How many of you have ever felt really good when you got done working? Even sometimes when you did sweat and toil. When you got done, you looked at what you'd accomplished and you felt really good. Work is a blessing, not a curse. Having work is not a curse. And especially if our work is his work. If I'm doing his work, if his work is what I'm doing when I'm doing what I'm doing, then I'm doing something amazing. I'm doing something that has an edge to it that's beyond the natural and becomes part of the supernatural. I realize that, yeah, he wants me to do signs and wonders and miracles, but for some people, me just showing up, I said this a couple of weeks ago, is a sign, wonder, and a miracle. Just doing my job. And it can be pretty amazing how it can affect people. And not doing God's work is the real curse. Not doing what God's given me to do and being able to stand back and rejoice in it and saying, thank God I did it. That's the real curse. You're getting cheated out of the momentum of God in your life. It's a big deal. So when we work as unto the Lord, we find fulfillment in our work. Even stuff that seems like it's stupid. Even stuff that seems like grunt work. Even stuff that seems like, I don't know why we're doing this. It's such a waste of time. Do any of you ever have a job where it seemed like the foreman didn't know what to tell you to do, so he found something for you to do? Just because he didn't want you standing around because it made it look like he wasn't doing anything? Yeah, I get it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Are we ready to tell people what we believe and why we believe it? I don't think we are sometimes. And one of the keys to being ready to tell people what you believe and why you believe it is being sanctified. Hallelujah, sanctified. Ha! Some of you who've been around Christianity a while know you that used to be a big deal. Got to get them sanctified. Well, sanctification is an estate of holiness that makes us above everybody else. Sanctification is not a one-time experience. What Peter is referring to here is the idea of being set apart in our hearts. Being set apart in our hearts. It's having our hearts ready and aware of our purpose and our destiny in Christ. It's not our sinless state, it's His sinless state. And that's recognizing it and being set apart to His purposes. It's being present in the moment when we have an opportunity to share just how good God is. In other words, it's kind of just like living on purpose. I know tomorrow I'll get up and there'll be a list of things that I have to do. I should look over my list. And then I should purpose to do every one of those things as unto the Lord. I should be purposeful about it. I should be in the moment in those things. I should be focused and saying, you know, I'm alive. I live because He has risen. I live with power over sin. I live because He has risen. I live to worship Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because You're alive, I live. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. But actually, it's really good being on His schedule. And it's amazing sometimes. Sometimes we hear this verse challenging us, you know, I charge you, preach the gospel. And we think that means get up and do what I do on a Sunday morning. Well, you might, and maybe you should, and we'd like to see more people do that. But it's not as much about sharing your mind with people as it is about sharing your heart with people. And I found sometimes it's easier to share my heart one-on-one with somebody than it is to share with a crowd. I do my best to share my heart every time I share. But sometimes when you're one-on-one with somebody, there's this interaction that allows them to ask questions about things that you can't always ask questions about in this kind of setting. Doesn't make this wrong. It's just there's both, and they're both valuable. And people don't need us going around telling them what's wrong with them or what's wrong with the world or what's wrong with this or what's wrong with that. They really need to hear our hearts toward God, our hearts toward God's purpose and His people. And they're all His people because God sent His Son to win them all. And when we are set apart to God, not just from the world, that's when we can keep our focus, that's when we can be prepared, that's when we can be ready to encourage others and help them experience God's transforming love. And that's what they need. Because we can give them rules and regulations, but they can't do anything about it without God's transforming love. And our answer, our defense, as this verse says, our defense of the gospel, our defense of our good news, let's just remember that for a minute. If you're defending something and it's not good news, I'm not sure you're defending anything worth defending. Maybe there's correction even in what you're saying, but if that correction doesn't come with good news, if that correction doesn't come with opportunity for something great, wonderful to happen, I'm not sure that's really the gospel. You're a mess. That's not the gospel. You know, I see you're in a mess, but God can get you out of it. That's the gospel. It's a huge difference. It's a huge difference. And our defense is not our flawless explanations of theology either. Most people can't handle theology very far, especially Christians. Did I say that out loud? Our hope, our confidence in Him, that's what they desperately need to hear. That's what other believers desperately need to hear. We need to encourage one another and build one another up, stir one another up. Not nitpick over exactly how the priestly garment worked and what it really means. Matthew 25, a little bit longer reading. Let me read a few verses here to you. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And of course, this is a parable about people who won't share. No. For many, this is just only used to talk about the end times. And I'm not saying it doesn't have application to that, but that has another element to it that I think is very practical. And this present application is that it is foolish for us not to do everything we can. It's foolish for us to not carry as much of the Spirit as we can and to get as much of the Spirit as we can. We need to be filled and we need to be refilled. On a daily basis, we need to try to take a moment and talk to God and ask Him to fill us. And when Sunday comes, I'm not saying you can't ever miss, but sometimes it's too easy to miss. And that might be one of your biggest fillings of the week. It might be where you get plugged back into something that you got unplugged from because you forgot. It might be where someone will remind you of something that you need to be reminded of. And it might not be from the pulpit. It might be somebody in the crowd who you said, "Hey, let's get together," weeks and weeks ago. And suddenly you're reminded and you think, and you know what? That'd be a good thing. And it would be a good thing. I think we need to be ready to be fully charged. And I think we should be always watching to be plugged in and getting fully charged as much as we can. Now, before every service, Matt and I try to make sure we check batteries. Matt tries to always check them, and I always try to double check them. But sometimes things get a little crazy, and we don't. Do you know what happens every time we don't check batteries? I think almost every time we don't check batteries. It's like, without fail, we skip the battery check, and all of a sudden, a microphone dies or something stupid happens. Sometimes even when we check them, it seems to happen. But it's just like if we don't check, it's almost like a guarantee. And you know, we'll go weeks and not need to put in new batteries. I've been on this battery for several weeks on this microphone. And I checked it this morning. Still got 3 bars. That's full. Yeah. He just looked back there. He can see what's on my thing back in the booth. Technology, ain't it grand? We get caught when we're not ready. I think it's really important to check our charge. That's why I gave the guys the little charging checkers today. Just as a reminder, it's important to check to make sure you're charged up. And if you're not charged up, get charged up. Plug in. And this isn't just for the men, it's for the ladies too. Plug in. How many of you know that we live in a day where we're more plugged in than we've ever been? We are. Do any of you, if you're this person, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be mean, but do any of you know somebody who never seems to have a charge on their phone? Just asking. I plug mine in every night. I plug it in every night, and I usually have to plug it in sometime during the day. It gets used. Some people can go for days without charging their phone. That's not me. My phone is my office. I check email. I make phone calls to people. I check my schedule. Alarms go off to tell me to do things, because I wouldn't do things if alarms didn't go off to tell me to do things, except for I would get some things done because my wife's a pretty good. She doesn't even need batteries. It's amazing. Here's another thing. Is there something that God is doing that we haven't experienced it yet? Is there some kind of an experience in the Spirit, some kind of something we can go after? So I heard the announcement for Wednesday night this week. And some of you know that we do this soaking thing once a month, and then once a quarter, we do soaking and prophecy. Maybe it would be a good idea for you to come and soak an hour. And during that hour sometime, some people can speak a prophetic word over top of you. And that might help charge you up. You know, sometimes when God starts confirming things he's already been speaking to our heart in the mouth of somebody who doesn't know, it can be pretty powerful. Sometimes they don't know and we don't know, but you take that word that you got in a month or two or 10 or even years later, something happens and you go, oh, that's what God was talking about. And it can give you a charge that you can't get anywhere else. This Wednesday would be a good night for you to come out. I got a call from Shonda Jewel. She was like, when are you guys going to do another soaking night? I said, this Wednesday. It was actually a text. I said, this Wednesday. And she goes, how long does it last? I said, well, I'm normally about an hour. And she goes, oh, that'll be great. I'm going to come up there, drop off a couple of grandkids at Sharon's house. Some of you know Sharon, her mother-in-law. And come over and soak with you guys and get a word. And hopefully she'll be able to. I know sometimes, you know, coming all the way from Columbus like she is, you know, might be good for you. And by the way, we'll be out of here before dark. Yeah, we're done around 8. We aim for it. And then if it runs a little longer, you don't want to miss that anyway, because if that's the Holy Spirit and that's what he's doing, you want to be in the middle of that. Yeah, getting all charged up. I need to recognize that I'm not always fully charged. And even if I think I can get by, I need to take a minute and maybe just come, Holy Spirit. He's always faithful. He's always ready. He will be the one who is always ready, even when I'm not ready. But if I can tap into him, I suddenly become fully charged, fully ready. And that's the trait of wise people. No, you don't have to be at the church every time the doors are open to get a charge. I get that. But I can tell you, as a young man, I was at church a lot, intentionally being there to get charged up and to stay charged up and to see if there was any way to get an extra battery pack or whatever it would take to have more of what God had for me. And even if you don't feel full, be wise enough to look someplace to store up even some extra. You know, we got these little things now. I got one at home, a little round deal. When my phone gets low, I can plug this thing in and it pull the battery off of it instead of my phone battery. I think those illustrations are just fun. I think had Jesus lived in this day, the wise virgins would have been the ones who carried the charger with them to plug in. And they would have looked at the others and they would have said like, oh, can I use your charger? And they would have been like, no, I got to keep charged up. I got to be ready. There's a store down the street. Go down to Walmart and get yourself a charger. And while they were down looking for a charger, then the groom came. So, I hope this encourages you a little bit. I want you to be the one who is always looking to be present in the presence and always find him in whatever you're doing. Be the one to be like him. Amen.